shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for following in the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to the thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments.
God has punished all who break these commandments. Therefore, we should fear his wrath and not do anything against them. For he promises grace and every blessing to all who keep these commandments. Therefore, we should also love and trust in him and gladly do what he commands.
This is the law of the Lord.
Christ died for all but those who live. Might live no longer for themselves, but for him.
It shall be so, for I believe in God the Father Almighty.
I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason and all my senses, and still takes care of them. He also gives me clothing and shoes, food and drink, house and home, spouse and children,
and I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son.
I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also a true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy and precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and remains to all eternity. This is most certain.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on
Let us pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven.
With these words, you tenderly invite us to believe that you are our true Father and that we are your true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask you as dear children ask their dear Father.
Hallowed be thy name.
Your name is holy in itself, but we pray that it may be kept holy among us also. Let your word be taught in its truth and purity, and let us as your children lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to your word profanes your name among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father.
Thy kingdom come.
Your kingdom comes by its own power without our prayer, but let it come to us also. Give us your Holy Spirit, so that by your grace we believe your holy word and lead godly lives here in time and hereafter in eternity.
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
You do your good and gracious will even without our prayer. But, Father, do your will among us also. Break and hinder every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow your name or let your kingdom come. Strengthen and keep us firm in your word and faith until we die, because this is your good and gracious will.
Give us this day our daily bread.
You certainly give daily bread to everyone without our prayers, even to all evil people. Lead us to realize this and to receive with thanksgiving our daily bread, including everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, possessions, believing husbands and wives, believing children, believing workers, believing and faithful superiors, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and everything else.
And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Father in heaven, we pray that you would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them, but we ask that you would give them all to us by grace, for we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. And help us to sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us.
And lead us not into temptation.
You tempt no one, but we pray that you would guard and protect us, so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature will not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, grant that we may finally overcome them and win the victory.
But deliver us from evil.
Father in heaven, rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed death and take us from this valley of sorrow to yourself in heaven.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
We are certain that what we have asked pleases you, Father, and that you have heard us, because you yourself have commanded us to pray in this way and have promised to hear us. Amen. Amen. Yes, yes, it shall be so. Baptism is not just plain water, but it is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word.
Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit."
Baptism works the forgiveness of sins, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare.
Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Mark, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned."
Certainly not just water, but the word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith which trusts this word of God in the water. For without God's word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit.
St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, "He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that
from Luke chapter 10. "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." This is our text. Maybe you've heard this one before. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan are going down the road. No, Jesus isn't about to tell a joke. What he's about to tell is a commentary on life, a commentary on human behavior. How we respond to this story tells us something about ourselves, just as it tells us something about the lawyer who asked the question. After all, it was the lawyer who said, wanting to justify himself, "Who is my neighbor?" So this story reveals what matters to him and what matters to us. It shows who we count as our neighbors, and it shows what we really think about them. A priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. One of these is not like the others. Any guesses? Yes, it's the Samaritan. More about him in a minute. But first, the priest and the Levite. When I think of these two, I think of two peas in a pod. Two men cut from the same cloth. They think alike. They act alike. Their lives are shaped in the same way. The priest and the Levite are both on their way to Jerusalem, just like the man who'd gone down the road earlier in the day from Jericho to Jerusalem, the guy who got clubbed over the head by the highway robbers and then left for dead. The priest and the Levite are going down that road, that same road, a dangerous commute. I'm sure they were concerned about their own safety, especially when they saw what had happened earlier. They were headed, perhaps, to work in the temple, traveling to Jerusalem at the very least for some other important business. The priest and the Levite, you know how it is. They've got some special business, some holy business, doing God's work kind of business, because that's the kind of people they were, consecrated to the Lord, the kind of people who, when Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength," they said, "We're doing it." Dedicated to holy things and holy works, set apart for the service of God, their lives, their bodies, their work, their time, all were given to God. And of course, that's the very reason why they didn't stop to help the man in the ditch. They must have thought about it. I'm sure they did. How could you not think about it? They must have thought for a moment about stopping to help that man. It's not like they were whistling without noticing while they went past. They noticed. When the priest saw that man, he walked over to the other side and kept going. Intentionally crossed the road to get away from the injured man. The Levite did the same. When he came to the place, he passed by on the other side. They both gave that man in the ditch a wide berth. What were they thinking? I wonder, did they say a little prayer for that man as they passed by on the other side? I suppose they probably did. Did they ask the Lord to keep him warm and well fed? Were they concerned that it might be a con, a trap? Maybe the robbers are lying in wait to lure in another victim. Or did they assume that the guy who was lying there had gotten, perhaps, what he deserved? You mix with the wrong crowd, and that's how you'll end up. Whatever it was, the long and the short of it is this. They didn't stop to help. And why not? I would argue that they didn't stop to help because in their minds, they were so focused on serving God. So focused on serving God that they had no time, no desire, no energy to serve their neighbor. But of course, they certainly weren't thinking about God either. They were thinking about themselves. Isn't that always the way it is? We're so good at thinking about ourselves, thinking about their own purity, about their own holiness, about their own good works that they were going to do down in Jerusalem, and wanting to make sure that they didn't get contaminated with the dirt and the blood and the death of that man in the ditch. Why, if they touched him, they'd be unclean. They'd be unable to serve God in the temple. All the good works they had for that plan for that day would go out the window if they stopped to help that man. Do you see what they've done? They pitted serving God against serving their neighbor. They think that if they're to serve God rightly, they have to ignore the neighbor in the ditch. And that if they stop to help the neighbor in the ditch, then they'll be unfit to serve God. So what do they choose? They leave the neighbor lying there, bleeding and dying. God, they thought, is more important. Shame on them. Shame on us. I think about this on Consecration Sunday. Consecration Sunday, when those who are members have been thinking about all of the various ways that we have to serve in the congregation, all the things that we can do to help our common life together run well and run smoothly. It seems to me that we can sometimes do the same thing. So intent on serving God, so focused on doing our job, so intent on making sure that everything happens exactly right, that we can lose sight of the people being served. I think about it for myself as pastor. Who are the people that I have walked right past? Whose needs have I ignored? Sometimes I find out because sometimes you'll tell me. You'll say, hey, last Sunday, Pastor, I wanted to talk to you, and you just went right on past. And I'm sorry for that. And I want to do better. I want to not be thinking only about myself, as I'm too apt to do. It's worth remembering, though, as we think about Consecration Sunday, that God doesn't need a greeter or a host. God doesn't need acolytes. He doesn't need coffee hour. He doesn't need any of the things that we do, but your brothers and sisters in Christ do. Yes, we are serving God as we do these things, but we are serving God precisely by serving our neighbors in all of these little ways, in serving those in need, in serving your brothers and sisters in Christ, in serving others out in the world. You are doing God's work. It is not beside the point. It is not an extra. It is not an imposition on us. There's a beautiful quote that C.S. Lewis had. I don't know it by memory, but the gist of it was this. And this strikes me as a father of young children. He talked about how little children can so often come up and tug on the sleeves of their parents while the parents are doing something else, something really, really important, to be sure. And C.S. Lewis said, remember that those are not the interruptions of real life. That is real life. The little ones tugging on our sleeves, or the larger ones tugging on our sleeves, or the neighbor lying in the ditch is not an interruption of the things God would have us do. That is what God would have us do, to serve those neighbors in need. Serving the neighbor in need is the point for Jesus. Yes, he does tell this lawyer, go and do likewise. Jesus doesn't say, you know, it's okay, the priest and the Levite were forgiven, all good. No, go and do likewise. But Jesus says it as the one who does go and do likewise. He is the one who takes on the mantle of the Samaritan. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, but he doesn't pass by on the other side. He is one greater than the tribe of Levi, but he doesn't go around the man in need. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the Good Samaritan, and he was consecrated to God the Father, but he was consecrated to God for the purpose of serving his neighbors and for the purpose of serving you. From the womb, he was set apart. Gabriel told Mary, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you, and you will have a son, and he will be called Holy, the Son of God. When he preached his first sermon in Nazareth, he said, the Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. He is the one consecrated and set apart from the womb in his ministry to serve his neighbors in need. And I can guarantee you there is no tug on his sleeve that Jesus ever thinks of as an interruption. There is no little one crying out that Jesus ever thinks as something that gets in the way of what he really needs to be doing. He came to tend the sick and the dying and the beat up and the bloodied and the wounded and the lame and the distressed and the despairing. And he came to serve you. Our Lord was not too holy to stoop down and care for those in need. Our Lord was not concerned about the blood or the dirt or the death that he might touch in order to serve us. He didn't walk right past. He walked straight ahead to the cross, right into the ditch, right where the dead were lying in their sins, and he tended to their needs. He stretched out his hands. He let the blood run down his arms. He let the dirt get under his fingernails. And he took the wounds, and he took the death. He took the bleeding and the dying, and he bore it himself. Jesus is our Good Samaritan, and he has seen us, and he sees us still in our need. He sees us in the need that we have because of the way that we have too often ignored our neighbors in their needs, looked the other way, gone by on the other side, thought that the things that we want to do are more important than serving them. Even for us, even for priests and Levites, Jesus died. And the beautiful thing about Jesus is that his holiness cannot be contained. The priest and the Levite were so concerned, they did not want to become unholy by serving the neighbor. But Jesus goes the other way. He says, I will make my neighbor holy by serving him. And that is what he does. It is not that his holiness shrinks as he serves, but rather that his holiness expands and goes out as he serves his neighbor in the ditch, as he serves you. And how does he do it? Through his holy things, through his holy ointment and care and treatment, through holy baptism, and through holy absolution, and through holy communion, and through the holy scriptures. Your Lord Jesus Christ comes to you in whatever ditch you may be lying in today, in whatever need you may have, and he stoops down and he touches you. And he says, take my holiness and be made holy. Dear sinner, be consecrated and set apart as one who will live with me forever. Dying one, be set apart for life. One who has been focused on yourself, now rise and stand and look up and see your neighbor even as I have seen you. The holiness that Christ gives us is not a holiness that we need to protect. It is not a holiness that we need to guard. It is a holiness that is given for us to share with others, that it may be given out. So take the medicine that God has given you. Take the holiness that he has poured out on your wounds. Take the forgiveness that he has showered over your life and carry that out into the world. Share it with others. Go and do likewise. Not because you will earn favor with God by doing this, but because you already have his favor, because he already sees you, because he has already come to you and tended you. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is where we find the strength. This is where we find the energy. This is where we find the time to love our neighbors. Not simply the neighbors that we choose to love, but the neighbors that God puts in front of us, even if they are bleeding and dying, even if they are an enemy of ours. That's the other thing to consider with the Samaritan. Samaritans and Jews were not friends. They were enemies. And for a Samaritan to stop to help a Jew when a priest and a Levite didn't, this is an amazing thing. Love your neighbors, dear friends, because Christ is the neighbor who has loved you. And he has loved you with his entire life, with his heart, his soul, his body, and his mind. And he has loved you not as he loves himself, but he has loved you, in fact, more than he has loved his own life. And now, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as we think about our church family here, let us take up the tasks that our God gives us, even the small things of our life together in the church, and let us see them as opportunities not only to serve our God, but also as opportunities to serve one another. That our church may be a field hospital for the wounded. That our church may be an inn for those who are in need, that our church may be a place where all of us can recover and heal as we continue forward into the life that our Lord has for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We continue with confession and the office of the keys. Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution. That is forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. The office of the keys is that special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. This is what St. John the Evangelist writes in chapter 20. The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." From these words, I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular, when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation and absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain, even in heaven, as if Christ, our dear Lord, dealt with us himself. You have seen me, O God, and my ways were not hidden from you.
All I have done was plain in your sight.
When I rested in sin and not in your word, when I left it to others to work for the spread of your word, when I judged the way others serve you, when I worked for you as though it were a burden,
forgive me.
When I held back time, using it not as your gift but selfishly, when I held back money, spending it not as your gift, but as my possession, when I held back your gospel to myself and neglected the lost ones you love,
forgive me.
When I did not learn your word, when I held back my trust from your word and believed this world instead,
forgive me.
For Jesus' sake, because he has done what I should have done and has paid what I should have paid, and because he is praying for me now, open my mind to your word and fill me with your spirit and your love, and so that I can offer myself to you without shame, serve you gladly, and be consecrated to your holy word with everything I am and have.
I ask for grace. I want to be better.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And will you also forgive your sinful pastor all my sins against you? Then answer, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you.
Amen.
Dear brother, as the called pastor of this congregation, you have charge of Christ's flock in this place. You must bear in mind the solemn duties of your sacred office, entrusted to you by our Lord Jesus Christ, so that you fulfill them as devout and zealous servant of the church. As Christ's ambassador, you are to teach and preach the pure doctrine of God's word. You are to administer the holy sacraments as Christ instituted them, instruct the young and the old in the way of salvation, counsel inquirers, strengthen the weak, seek the lost, reclaim those who fall into error, comfort the sorrowing, care for the poor, visit the sick, serve the dying, and pray constantly for the spiritual welfare of every soul under your care. You are to devote yourself to the study of Holy Scripture and the confessions so that you carry out your office according to God's word and so that you and your family may be patterns for others of faith and godliness. The Apostle Paul says, preach the word, always be ready, correct and rebuke and encourage with deep patience and careful instruction. Keep calm in all situations. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. And set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, and in purity. Watch your life and teaching closely. Persevere in them because as you do, you will save yourself and those who hear you. I ask you, dear brother, in the presence of God and before this congregation, will you continue to bear the charge of this congregation and perform faithfully all the duties of your office, then answer yes with the help of God.
Yes, with the help of God.
Will you continue to preach and teach God's pure word in accordance with the confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church and adorn our Savior's teaching with a reverent and holy life? Then answer, I will, the Lord helping me through the power and grace of His Holy Spirit.
I will, the Lord helping me through the power and grace of His Holy Spirit.
Dearly beloved, you have heard again the solemn promises given by your called pastor. I admonish you and charge you to remember always what God's word demands of you as members of this flock. Faithfully attend his preaching of the word and accept it not as human words, but as the word of God, which it actually is. Pay attention when he warns you, and humbly accept the implanted word that can save your soul. Help him to teach the young since you are commanded to bring up your children in the Lord. Provide for his and his family's earthly needs. Honor him and love him, as St. Paul says. Respect those who work among you, who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love. Pray for him constantly, that God would give him a cheerful spirit in his labors and anxieties, and that the Lord may bless richly his service among you. Finally, remember the words of the Holy Ghost. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden. I ask you now in the presence of God, will you continue to receive your pastor as a servant of God and give him the love, honor, and proper obedience that are due to a shepherd and guide placed over you by the Lord Jesus Christ? Then answer, I will.
I will.
Eternal Father of mercy, we praise you for building on this earth your holy church, through which you call sinners to yourself until the end of time. Having sent this worker into this harvest field, have mercy on him and give him the gifts he needs to fulfill the sacred office faithfully and fruitfully. Do not allow him to cause others to stumble by his own shortcomings. Protect him from gossip and slander and from anything else that would hurt his service. Support him with your Holy Spirit, and when his work is finally done, let him enter your joy. And we pray too for this flock and each believer in it. Never leave us. Keep your altar among us and keep alive on it your holy fire. Keep your holy word holy baptism, holy absolution, and holy communion here in purity and truth, so that by your power we may be made holy for you, and our spirits, souls, and bodies be kept blameless for the coming of Jesus Christ, your Son. As he loved us and called us to be his disciples, so help us to love one another, that through us the world would know him and you. Amen.
Please stand. People loved by God, our weakness is great, but our Lord and Savior has all authority in heaven and on earth. Since he has called you, saying, "Come, follow me, forget what is past, and press forward to what lies ahead." Lift up your hearts and joyfully give answer to what I now ask you in the name of the Lord. Do you believe that God declares you righteous solely and alone because of the obedience and suffering of Jesus Christ in your place, without any merit in you? Then answer, "Yes, I do."
Yes, I do.
Do you believe that all the books of Holy Scripture are the true and inspired Word of God, and that the teachings of the Evangelical Lutheran Church drawn from Holy Scripture is the true and unchanged teaching of God's Word? Then answer, "Yes, I do."
Yes, I do.
Will you continue to hear the Word of God and receive the Lord's Supper faithfully? Will you submit every part of your life to be ruled by that Word? Will you remain faithful to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and suffer all things, even death, rather than part from him? Then answer, "I will, by the grace of God."
I will, by the grace of God.
God strengthen you with his grace, so that others may see your good works, your love for one another, and your mercy for all, and glorify him, and that through you other beloved sinners may kneel with us to receive grace and life in Jesus Christ, until you go to him, or he comes again for you. Amen.
Amen.
Now, O Father, hear us as we pray for all who in love for each other serve here in our congregation, for those who serve in music and the arts, for all who tend your altar, for those who maintain, clean, and care for your house, for those who teach your little children, for those who serve as liturgists, acolytes, hosts, and offertors, for those who serve in the kitchen, in fellowship, and in the office, for all who serve you and those who are sick, aged, or alone, for all who give, pray, and work in your service, give them strength and grace from heaven. Give them joy through your holy gospel. Consecrate and make holy in Jesus Christ all their work in love and trust toward you. Let your beauty, O Lord our God, be seen on them and on all of us who today offer ourselves, our possessions, and our lives to you. For we are your people, justified by grace alone, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For a confident faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a caring love for all those in need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this congregation, its mission, and its people, for the ability to meet the needs that arise as we do the work God has given us to do, and for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our brother, Pastor Ed Schneefloek, as he serves in the office of the Holy Ministry, that he would have strength and joy in serving the saints of Christ Lutheran Church in Troy and in his call among us, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who have wandered from the faith, that the Holy Spirit would use us to call them home to the Father, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our nation, that the Lord would bless our leaders with his wisdom and guard us from the increasing ungodliness in our land, so that his gospel may be preached boldly and continue to bear fruit and grow, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
for those who are traveling, especially for Ann Bennett and the Supernath family, that they may be kept safe. For all expectant mothers, especially Kristen Gregory, Kristen Hanlon, Melinda Bergeron, Allie Moore, Shayla Moore, Alyssa Anderson, and Joelle Brotmarkle, that the health of these mothers and their children be preserved. For our Vacation Bible School, that our children would grow in Christ. For Anastasia, friend of Mark and Nika, as she awaits her final hearing for citizenship, that you would enable her to remain with her children and her husband. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For engaged couples soon to be married, John McGuire and Aaron Kate Dooley, Ed Pinard and Annette Torres, Martin Nolan and Robin Quist, and Jake Albert and Kim Keza, that they may begin their wedded life in Christ and live faithfully according to his word. And for all husbands and wives, that the Lord would enable them to keep their vows. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who are sick, in need, and recovering, especially Kaylee Supernat, Ralph and Sandy, Ayla Eagle, Alyssa Youngkin, Atlas and Yusin, Burge, Dan and Patty, Jack, Mark, Paula, Rick and Teresa, and Verity, that God would grant healing to their bodies and strength to bear their infirmities with patience and grace. And for all who mourn the death of loved ones, especially Cheryl's niece's husband, Stephanos, that they would be drawn to Christ and find comfort in him, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who partake this day of Christ's holy body and blood, that in their eating and drinking they may receive the benefits of forgiveness of sins and the renewal of life, and have a foretaste of the feast to come, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Almighty God, you have been faithful to us, who deserve none of your mercies. Lead us to receive them with grateful hearts, and to be faithful unto death, that we may receive the crown of everlasting life. Hear us in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, through whom, with whom, and in whom be all honor and glory, both now and forever.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." This is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, under the bread and wine, given for us Christians to eat and to drink.
These words, given and shed for you, for the forgiveness of sins, show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness, there is also life and salvation. Whoever believes these words has exactly what they say, forgiveness of sins.
Psalm 41. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he utters empty words. While his heart gathers iniquity, when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and let me in your presence forever. Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him.
Thank you.
soul to life everlasting. Depart in peace.
Amen. Amen.
Make disciples for our Lord Jesus Christ until you go to him or he comes for you. The blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.